and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. They write laws that are not biblical. And when we set up like abortion, like same-sex marriage, when we set those leaders in position, it says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees. So when we think about the Declaration of Independence this morning, and we've only got one or two more lessons to go in this series for now, the Declaration of Independence was called the Birth Certificate of America. And it mentions God in four areas. Now, I want to mention to you to start with those four areas. The first one was this. It says, the laws of nature and of nature's God. So, who is nature's God? The God of the Bible. It refers to God's natural law and the Holy Scriptures. The second way it's mentioned, it says all men are created equal and that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, referring to the Creator God of Genesis. So it refers God secondly there. Thirdly, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Well, who is the supreme judge of the world? God. Appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, referring to the God who is then revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. The fourth way it's mentioned is this, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Probably some of our legal people today and politicians, they might not even understand the phrase divine providence and who that's a reference to. But it refers to the biblical God who superintends in the affairs of mankind. And that's what God does. God can intervene in the affairs of mankind. So in the Declaration of Independence, God is referred to in those four areas. Now, many critics of Christianity, they say that our influence in America, they like to point out that the Constitution does not mention God or the Bible. However, it was not necessary to mention God in the Constitution because it was the Declaration of Independence that secured the new nation's foundational principles of freedom, justice, and a dependence upon God. That was already established. So that really, in one way, the Constitution did not have to do that. The Constitution merely added to that founding document the rules by which the new nation would be governed. This is from the Supreme Court in 1897 when they said this. The first official action of this nation declared the foundation of government in these words. This was first. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which I hope we get to all three of those today. While such declaration of principles may not have the force of organic law or be made the basis of judicial decisions as to the limits of right and duty, and while in all cases reference must be had to the organic law of the nation for such limits, yet the latter is but the body, and the letter of which is the former is the thought and the spirit, and it was always safe to read the letter of the Constitution in the spirit of the Declaration of Independence. In the spirit of the Declaration of Independence was always based on God. So it wasn't necessary. Now, somebody said it like this. I thought it was kind of a clever way to say it. The Declaration of Independence is the why of American government. By the way, one of the things our founders recognized, why we had to have government, the depravity of mankind. They had sinned against God. And that the Constitution is the how of government. Now let's talk about those four things first of all. The laws of nature and nature's God. Because this really begins to more fully bring into focus how God was involved in the foundation of this nation. Now that phrase, the laws of nature and nature's God, is in the Declaration, and it is the spirit of the Declaration of Independence. And it's found in the introduction to the Declaration, where it says, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. Now remember, America was connected with the Brits. So it says, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In the 18th century, the phrase, the law of nature, was understood to be God's general and universal law into the creation and understood through reason and science, which, by the way, it would make same-sex marriage obsolete. You don't see two dogs that are males mating, or two female dogs mating. You don't see two kangaroos. You know what I'm saying. It doesn't happen. When you see ducks, did you know this? You'll get a male duck and a female duck, and they'll be partners for life. Unless somebody shoots one of them or dies by hitting by a car or something. Isn't that something? How that is amazing like that. But anyway, they don't mix. That's the law of nature. They teach us certain things. And anyway, I forgot where I left off here. Written and understood through the reason and science, and the phrase, the laws of nature's God, was understood to be God's will as specifically revealed to fallen man in the Bible. So when they said the law of nature's God, they knew that nature's God was the creator, and the laws of nature's God was the Bible. There was no question about that. That phrase is used like that in the introduction to the Declaration of Independence. Now, I mentioned earlier that I would quote from this guy several times today. William Blackstone expanded on these concepts, and he has a series of commentaries in a section that's entitled Of the Nature of Laws in General. He first said that God is the source of all law. For us to remove him really goes against the Declaration of Independence. And he said this, law, in its most general and comprehensive sense, signifies a rule of action and is applied indiscriminately to all kinds of action, whether animate or inanimate, rational or irrational. Thus we say the laws of motion, of gravitation, of optics or mechanics, as well as the laws of nature and of nations. And it is that rule of action which is prescribed by some superior. Who was the superior? God. There was no question. And which the inferior is bound to obey. Gravity must submit to God. Everything that is inferior is to submit to the supreme superior. So we are to submit to God. Thus, when the supreme being formed the universe, he goes on, and created out of nothing, he impressed certain principles upon that matter from which it can never depart, and without which it would cease to be. When he put that matter into motion, he established certain laws of motion to which all movable bodies must conform. So everything has to be submissive to God. Now, because God is man's creator and superior, God has also imposed certain moral rules of behavior upon him. Now, let me stand on television and say this. God has a right to impose rules on people. All people. People, this is a law. We are living in a lawless society. It's unbelievable. The lawlessness and the, you see, when you watch these, they call them peaceful protests. When somebody shoots somebody, that's not really what I would refer to as a peaceful protest. And when they're throwing rocks through the windows, they even showed that on Fox News the other night when that North Carolina thing was happening, and they were showing a live action. All of a sudden, you see these guys start throwing rocks through the windows of buildings. That's not a peaceful protest. There are certain rules that have to govern the behavior of people. Rules that are immutable, unchanging. God's rules are unchanging for man and nations, as are the physical laws of gravity. That law is an unchanging law. Blackstone goes on then to explain why mankind is obligated to follow the will and the law of the Creator. He said, man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator. I'd say amen to that. For he is entirely a dependent being. A being independent of any other has no rule to pursue but such as he prescribes to himself, which is exactly where people are today. They set themselves up as God, and they make their own rules. But a state of dependence will inevitably obligate the inferior to take the will of him on whom he depends as the rule of his conduct, not indeed in every particular, but in all those points wherein his dependence consists. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. This will of his Maker is called the law of nature, defined by William Blackstone. Now, we are way away from that. And I mean way away from that. He believed in absolute truth, not relativism. Through our universities, our college-age kids are taught a relativism without any thought of absolute truth. And simply put, it's like, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and we'll all be happy. You know, that just like doesn't make sense. When you read William Blackstone's commentaries, where the paragraph that I just read, where he says, man is dependent and subordinate to God, is the main reason that secularists today try to impose on our public school children the theory of Darwinism evolution. I said Wednesday night, we just started studying the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you can get people to deny the Bible from Genesis 1:1, why would they believe anything else about their Creator? So this was what happened. In 1859, Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, which is written about 100 years after Blackstone wrote his commentaries and after the Declaration of Independence had already been written. Evolution removes God as the creator of life, and therefore it releases humanity from any duty to obey his moral laws. That created a problem, and to acknowledge his authority in government. So from our founding, they said we must submit to God. In 1859, a fellow comes along, Darwin, and he denies it all. So now you've got two opposing views that really couldn't be any more different. One says we got to submit to God. One says there is no God. I mean, you got a real problem. Evolution removed God as the creator of life, and it released man to do what he wanted. The theory of evolution frees man from dependence on God, and modern secularists find it hard to give up, even in the face of scientific evidence, the contrary. I'll quote Blackstone again in a minute. If you get a chance, I hope some of you do, but you may not be aware of this, but in Cincinnati, Ohio, about a year ago, may have been the beginning of this summer, they opened a creation museum. It's Ken Ham. Oh, it's this. We have some of his books in our library. You're welcome to take them out and read them. But Ken Ham built a replica of Noah's Ark, and it's called the Creation Museum. If you get a chance to go see it, and I don't know if you will or not, we're hoping our kids get a little bit older to take them down to see this. I think it would probably be well worth the trip. What's that guy the kids listen to, the little kids? Bill Nye, the Science Guy. Mr. Ham and him have argued on multiple occasions, but he invited Bill Nye, the Science Guy, down, and he came down and he took a tour, and he was impressed with what he said. Now, and Mr. Ham said he gave him the entire gospel, He didn't get saved or anything like that, but at least he got to see something. There is a ton of scientific evidence that points to creation and not evolution. In fact, I know scientists, the reason they got saved is because science didn't make sense. How can this isn't science. This doesn't even make sense. Then they understand the theory of, it's not a theory, the fact of creation, and they come to know Christ. Anyways, Blackstone goes on. There are eternal, immutable laws of good and evil to which the Creator himself in all of his dispensations conforms and which he has enabled human reason to discover so far as they are necessary for the conduct of human actions. Such, among others, are these principles that we should live honestly, should hurt nobody, and should render to everyone his due, to which three general precepts Justinian has reduced the whole doctrine of the law. Then he goes on, hang on, I got pages stuck. This law of nature being, dictated by God himself, is of course superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and in all times. No human laws are any validity to the contrary to this. And such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority immediately from its original. Everything has to go back to this. Everything. He then explained that man can discern God's fixed uniform and universal laws. So when God created man, he said, and endued him with free will to conduct himself in all parts of life, he laid down certain immutable laws of human nature, whereby that free will is in some degree regulated and restrained, and gave him also the faculty of reason to discover the purpose of those laws. You see, that this sounds more like a religious paper than a law paper. The Declaration of Independence was as much religious as it was secular to our forefathers. He then explained the obvious. He said, because man lives in a fallen state, depraved, he finds through his own experience that his reason is corrupt and his understanding is full of ignorance and error. So he must, of necessity, turn to God's book. Man's reason alone, therefore, is not sufficient to enable him to totally understand God's natural law and God's will for men and nations. Therefore, God in his goodness and wisdom also gave man his revealed will written in the Bible. Now, this guy, I mentioned last week, they did a survey of 15,000 papers that had citations in them. And Mr. Blackstone, from our founding nation, Mr. Blackstone was the third most cited person. Number one was the Bible, 34%. Number one, two was Montague, I think 8% thereabout, a little over. And Blackstone was like 7 point something. And then John Locke was after that. So these, and listen to what they write. Therefore, God in his goodness and wisdom also gave man his revealed will written in the Bible. But if you deny God, you must of necessity deny the Bible. And so if you deny the Bible, which is where we get our moral law from, who says homosexuality is wrong? God. Well, where does God say it? In the Bible. Who says abortion is wrong? God does. He says it in the Bible. But our law says the right to life, so I'm not sure how they get around that one. But it's all right here. Thus, according to Blackstone, constitutes the law of revelation or the law of nature's God in the Declaration of Independence. And then he explained this. These precepts, when revealed, are found upon comparison to be really a part of the original law of nation. But we are not from thence to conclude that the knowledge of these truths was attained by reason in its present corrupted state, since we find that until they were revealed, they were hid from the wisdom of ages. So we concluded, upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, that's revelation, depend all human laws, that is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these laws. Now I'll say this, I'll interpret that for you. When the government writes grievous decrees, Isaiah 10:1, and they violate this book, we have a problem. We have a huge problem. Thomas Jefferson took William Blackstone's phrase, the law of nature and the law of revelation, and he incorporated that concept into the Declaration of Independence as the law of nature and nature's God. Now, I wrote something in my notes there, but I can't read it. Anyway, important people write sloppy, okay? You ever read a doctor's writing? That's my theory. Actually, you know what's kind of embarrassing to me, to get off the subject for a minute? I go into our kindergartners and our first grade classes, and I look at how some of these kids write around here, and it's unbelievably how neat their writing is. My grandson Daniel is in first grade this year, and I read his papers, and I'm like, wow, this kid can write good. And I look at my writing, and I'm like, maybe I need to go back to first grade and learn how to write all over again. Unbelievable. And I can even read some of my stuff. Anyway, the second thing was, we hold these self-evident truth. Jefferson writes in the preamble, the one was in the introduction, in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, he said this: we hold these truths to be self-evident. These are self-evident truths. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God gave us those rights. That's why a revolutionary war is not necessarily wrong. Because the government has no right to take the rights that God gave you away from you. Remember, because I want you to remember some of this stuff, it was the Great Awakening that brought about the Revolutionary War. It brought about a spirit of unity among the colonies that was God-fearing, and they say, you know, God gave us certain rights. And if you remember the Black Regiment, they said, we need to pick up our guns and go to war. Now, some people have used that to say, that's why this country was founded by a bunch of rebels. And if I name some preachers that have said that, you would recognize their names because they're on the radio. Maybe even on television, I'm not sure. But I don't see that. I think it's a shame that some people feel that way. Anyway, referring to the truth that comes directly from God without need of proof, discussion, or debate. These are self-evident truths. There really is no need to discuss that man was created in the image of God. I don't know why people have to discuss that. Black is not white. Round is not square. Men are not angels. Those are the facts of nature that as human beings we are able to reason and understand really without any further proof. His first truth, he said, all men are created equal. Equality of all humanity in the sight of God. We've got this big racism thing going on today that's, you know, I've talked to several people, and all have pretty much given me the same answer. They never saw racism like they saw it until President Obama became president. And it has really blown off the charts. Now, before God, every person here has the same nature. We are all human, and we all have what? A sinful nature. That's right. We are all created in His image. We know that from Genesis. And we are all loved by Him. The Bible teaches that. That truth, those truths, are also self-evident. God created us all with the same self-evident, unalienable rights. Now, because of that, we are created in God's image. And we have a duty to respect and honor the image of God both in ourselves and in others. David Gibbs said that duty produces certain corresponding rights. When others try to dishonor the image of God in us, we have both a duty and a right to resist that effort. As part of our birthright and duties, these rights are inalienable. You can't sell them. You can't give them away. And they are not to be taken from us. So we conclude that God, and not government, is the source of our rights. Governments are responsible to secure and protect our God-given rights. But government has no authority to grant or to deny you certain biblical rights. They should not infringe upon those. A good example is Genesis 9:6, when God first established government. He made one rule. If you kill somebody, murder somebody, it's an accident. They had cities of refuge that they could flee to, but that wasn't an accident. But if you murdered somebody on purpose, you gave a life for a life. That was it. Governments that deny their citizens these rights, Blackstone said, are illegitimate and may be overthrown. Now, our forefathers believed in that. Evidently, in America today, nobody believes in that. Because our government is wildly out of control. And nobody is trying to overthrow them. Now, we try through the processes of election. But if you go back to some of the other documents I've read in the previous weeks, they said when the king begins to act like a tyrant, he of necessity unkings himself, and you no longer have to submit to him. Now, that's kind of a phrase that you won't hear among a lot of people today. Anyway, thirdly, our unalienable rights. The Declaration of Independence lists three: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the framework of God, nature, and specific law. The founders believed that these rights were unalienable because citizens possess them whether or not their rights are recognized by those who govern them. I have a right to life. Whether you recognize that or not, we have a right to life. It is thus the duty of citizens to require that their government secure and protect those rights. The first two seem simple. Life is a gift from God. Government ought to protect that. Does government protect that? No. It's unalienable. They meant, in our founding documents, that it can't be taken away without violating God's law. They should protect the right of life regardless of the location of that life. Modern science can predict a heartbeat, hear a heartbeat in a baby at 17 days of age. It may even be shorter than that now. What does the heart do? It pumps blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's a life. It's a life. And by scientists, it's a life at 17 days. God has a better system. He knows it's a life right away. But scientists, well, what do? You would think the government would protect a baby in the womb of a mother. You would think it would be the safest place on earth for a person to be. And yet they don't protect that right. They deny that right. Do you know what the big battle in New York State is now? Assisted suicide. We think we ought to maybe euthanize people. And if they want to take their life, let them. It just keeps... You know, you've heard people say this. The NRA, people say, well, they don't want anybody to take any way guns, or they protect all guns. Because they seem to have it figured out. When the government takes an inch, they want a mile. And so this is what is happening. So this particular law, the right to life, was breached in 1973 when abortion was made legal. But today's battle now has gone beyond euthanizing people, assisted suicides. Blackstone said, a man's limbs cannot be wantingly be destroyed or disabled without a manifest breach of civil liberty. You know, sometimes when they abort the babies, they pull them in pieces. And he said that would be a breach of civil liberty. The second right granted in the Declaration was the right to liberty. Blackstone described liberty as this: properly in a power of acting as one thinks fit without any restraint or control unless the law of nature says otherwise. So if God's law says it's fine, then it's fine. Now you have people out there that go crazy. When I say tree hugger, do you know what I'm talking about? You know, don't kill a bird, don't shoot a deer, don't eat rabbits and woodchucks and whatever else you like to eat. And I'm not going to say they all taste like chicken either, by the way, but they taste good. When I grew up, we grew up poor. We ate more rabbits than probably most people have ever seen. We had good rabbit dogs. Man, they were good. A good rabbit dog is just fun to hunt behind. My grandpa had good coon dogs, too. We even ate coon once. I ate it once. They would eat it more often. The grease just fell, right? It was disgusting. So it's like, okay, Gramps, I ate that once, and that's enough of that stuff. But we had a theory, and I was taught this as a boy. If you shot it, you ate it. You didn't kill just to kill. Don't kill a rabbit just to kill a rabbit, or a woodchuck just to kill a woodchuck. By the way, woodchuck is delicious. And they eat the same thing a cow eats. They eat grass. They just got these little brown spots under their front legs. And if you don't cut, Dad called it ground. I don't know if it is or not, but that's what he called it. And you better cut that out, or it would put a taste in that woodchuck that was just disgusting. It's kind of like a salmon. There's a certain piece of meat I cut off a salmon when I catch ones because it tastes better if you take that out. If you just fillet it like a normal fish, it's not going to taste as good. Guys, we ate all that stuff. Now you got tree huggers that walk around and tell us, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. I got to tell you a good story. New York City and Long Island has an overpopulation of deer. Do you know one of the things the governor has proposed to reduce the population of deer? Tranquilize the bucks, castrate them, so they can't reproduce. Now that is an intelligent plan right there. Why not? You know how much? Now think about something. You know how much money that would, I hope that doesn't pass. Do you know how much money that would cost a taxpayer? Why not sell a bow hunter a license and make some money and let them go in there and shoot them? Last year, in just the other side of Syracuse, oh, there's a town over there, and there's Greenway State Park. They're overrun with deer, too, but you can't hunt them in there. So then they decided to open it up for hunting. And you could even use a bait pile and shoot them off the bait pile. But you couldn't keep the deer if you shot it. Well, I'm not going to go out there and shoot a deer if I can't keep it. But some guys, I probably did. New Jersey hired sharpshooters to go in and shoot the deer off in the areas that were too overly populated. Cost the people tons of money instead of saying, hey, you guys that like to bow hunt, we'll sell you a license. We'll make a little money, and you'll have some really good hunting because there's deer everywhere. But this is how stupid the government, they're just like, they got no sense whatsoever. It's unbelievable. I've said this before. It's hard for me to believe that can people be as stupid as some of those people appear to be. Where do they come up with some of this stuff? Like, let's castrate a buck so he can't reproduce. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Or capture him in a cage if you want to waste money and put him somewhere there isn't any deer. But anyway, let me get off of that thing. It's the second right granted was the right to liberty. And it's amazing how the tree huggers want to take our rights away. But who gave us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the land? God did. You can't take that right away. God gave me that right. You didn't. I got another really cool story, but I won't give it to you. Maybe some other time. It is a good story. But God gives us rights. And the tree huggers have all kinds of authority today. But those rights are not to be taken away from us. Man's laws may be restrained by the law of nature. John Locke, he said, this be a statue of liberty. Yet it is not a license to sin. You have freedom, but like all freedom, there are boundaries. And you can't go out. There's a lot of boundaries here. You can't go outside of the boundaries. They recognized freedom isn't free for you to do whatever it is that you want to do. That's not freedom. That's anarchy and chaos. So he said, being all equal and independent, no one ought to harm another in his life, health, liberty, or possessions, for men being all the workmanship of one omnipotent and infinitely wise maker. That's a reference to God again. All their servants of one sovereign master sent into the world by his order and about his business, they are his property, whose workmanship they are, made to last during his, not one another's pleasure. The third thing that was mentioned is the pursuit of happiness. There is an individual link. You should try to explain this to people. between what Blackstone says between our happiness and God's law. If people follow God's word, they will be happier. Now, while God is more interested in my holiness than he is in my happiness, there is a very simple principle that if we follow God's law, we are happier. There is another principle. Have you ever noticed how people that follow God's word ultimately me in life, and don't ask me how it works, things in life have a way to work out for them? They just do. I can't explain how God does all of that, but God just does that. God blesses faithfulness and obedience. If people follow God's word, things work out for them. Both of these great men, Blackstone and John Locke, never equated happiness with license to do whatever anybody wanted to do. Blackstone says, God has not perplexed the law of nature with a multitude of abstract rules and precepts, referring merely to the fitness or unfitness of things, as some have vainly surmised, but has graciously reduced the rule of obedience to this one particular parental precept, that man should pursue his own true and substantial happiness. This is the foundation of what we call ethics or natural law. A man's true happiness can only be found in obedience to God's law. This guy should have been a preacher, not a lawyer, man. For the God has so intended, connected, so inseparably interwoven the laws of eternal justice with the happiness of each individual that the latter cannot be attained but by observing the former. Many Americans think that liberty is license. Many, perhaps even most, never make this connection between happiness and God. They look for it everywhere else. Our Declaration says that government's purpose is to secure these unalienable rights to the people, not to grant them or to destroy them. Now, in Jefferson's closing to the Declaration of Independence, he cried out to the Supreme Judge. That's another reference to who? God. To the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitute of our intentions. Only God could validate the moral correctness of their movement for independence from Great Britain. And only God could give them success. Here was a group of poor people in many ways, not all of them, the Puritans came and they were pretty well off. But they were a small band of patriots, and at that time they were challenged by the most powerful nation in the world, Britain, at that time. And you know who won? It wasn't the Brits. You're here today. He ended that declaration and he said this: "And for support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," because they knew that it would be divine providence if they were to win this battle. "On the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, their fortunes, and our sacred honor. If we would, it would be a divine providence, God's care for his people, that would be necessary to see them through the war." Now, it was their faith in God and their confidence that independence was morally right and was God's will for America that gave them the courage to pledge their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor. I didn't hear this, but somebody told me the other day, because now you've got these football players, even in high schools, that kneel down during the pledge. I'm sorry, I think that is just about one of the most disrespectful things I've ever seen in my life. They have a, you know what, the flag is bigger than that. That's just wrong. That's my opinion, which I happen to think you should agree with, by the way. But anyway, I think it's just awful. But they were, so I didn't hear this, but somebody was talking to one of the players of the Baltimore Ravens, I think. And they asked him about racism and what he thought about these people. And the football player said, "You know, Mrs. Clinton can't save America. Mr. Trump can't save America. Only God can save America." And then he said this, and he was a black man. He said, "Racism isn't America's problem. Sin is America's problem." I said, "Amen," just like you did. I mean, that was good he said that. I don't remember who the football player was. I think he was one of the tight ends on the Baltimore Ravens. That's what I was told. I didn't hear it, but I was told that happened. John Adams proposed that when America's future citizens celebrate the Declaration of Independence, they should have religious services to thank God for what he had brought about. Religious services, like church services. President Adams said Independence Day should be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemned with pomp, hues, games, sports, guns, bells. They said celebrate with guns. They want to take ours away. How about that? Bonfires, illuminations from one end to the continent to the other from this time forward forever. Historian Paul Johnson, and I'll close with this. He said, there is no question that the Declaration of Independence was, to those who signed it, a religious as well as a secular act. And that the Revolutionary War had the appropriation of divine providence on it. They had won it with God's blessing, and afterwards they drew up their framework of government with God's blessing. Just as in the 17th century, the colonists had drawn up their compacts and charters and orders and instruments with God peering over their shoulders. That is the founding document of our nation. That's why we refer to it as our birth certificate. And man, are we away from it. And I got to agree, if the football player did indeed say that, I have to agree. Only God can save this country. But where we were when we started, the way we are, sad. Anyway, only one more topic to cover on this, God in the Constitution. And then I'll take a break from this series for a while. But I've loved this series, to be honest. Father, I want to thank you for America. The way we were, we were. As I thought about this earlier this year, it was either Memorial Day or July 4th, what made America great? A lady in the question at church here asked me a question, and I began to think about it. And what I find that makes America great is our past. The great men and women who would sacrifice everything if necessary because they believed that this was your will. Our founders believed that there was natural law. They believed that there was specific law. And that specific law is revelation from you. Then we've watched our nation depart from that biblical founding. And we can only ask you to be merciful to us again. And we need a Holy Spirit-sent revival. That's what we need. I pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good day.